is as well, just to have your quiet times with the Lord, and you've got your Bible out, spending time in His presence.
Listening to praise and worship, or just praising and worshiping the Lord, but spending time in His Word. There's nothing better than that, yes? And truly it feeds you, yes? That picture of being hungry and in need, and that's what it is, and Jesus is the bread of life, as we know. So I hope you've come prepared this morning, particularly as we want to take communion in a little while. We'll leave that towards the end, but I'm not planning to take much of our time because I know the children are in this morning as well. But hopefully this will be a message that will just bless each and every one of us this morning. And it's nice when the Lord gives us a hard word at times, and I'm one for a hard word. I like that because I want to know what the Word of God says. Yes, I don't want to hear man's cleverly crafted nice words that just tickle my ears. I want to know what God says in His words. Amen. And if I'm out of line and out of step with God's Word, then His Word needs to be like a hammer that smashes into my life and brings me back on track. Yes. And so hopefully this morning we're looking at some encouraging scriptures, but also challenging us, yes? So if you've got your Bible, which I trust you do, we're going to start in the most amazing chapter in the Bible. In fact, one teacher once said, I have to open the Bible every now and then just to reassure myself that that chapter's still there, because it's that wonderful, okay? And if you don't know which chapter I'm talking about, Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And we won't have time to go through all of it this morning, and I would just encourage you, as I always do, as I was encouraged by faithful teachers and people that sowed into my life, particularly when it comes to the book of Romans, it is a letter. Yes, all these New Testament, they're letters, emails, if you like, ancient emails written to churches, so you've got to read them in context, you've got to read them from beginning to end. And I remember one of my Bible teachers I greatly respected when I was studying, he always told us as students, before you come to my class, when you go to Romans, I want to know you've read it from chapter 1 to 16 in one sitting. All in one go. He says, so don't come to my class unless you've done that. Because he wants us to understand it is a letter. It's a whole argument that Paul is presenting. So we jump into it as we do this morning, but I trust that you've read the book of Romans. Not just once, but many times, because it's Paul's great work, as we told, as he lays out this great doctrine of our faith, my friends, and lays out this whole argument that man is without excuse, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we need to be saved. Yes, is the most important thing when you're evangelizing, is you try and get people to understand that they need to be saved, because most people are walking around today thinking, I'm not a bad person, I'm okay, you know, why would God judge me? You know, but no, you need to be saved. All our righteous deeds, even the Bible says, are like filthy rags in God's sight. We all need to be saved, and so He points us to Jesus, yes? And so Romans chapter 8, without going through a whole overview here, when you read in chapter 7, Paul, you know, creates this tension here, you know, with this fallen struggle that we have with the flesh. And he says the very thing that we want to do that we don't do. Yes? And this wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. And towards the end of chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am. Verse 24 of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What a question. But he says, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the struggle that we see all the time, always present in this life now, between the flesh and the spirit. And depending which one you feed. And this morning, we're here this morning to feed on the things of the Holy Spirit, yes? And to be in the presence of God. And so we pray this morning, Lord, as I bring your word, I pray that you'd open our hearts, our ears, to hear what you are saying to each and every one of us this day. You've brought us together, Lord, as you instruct in your word that we should not forsake our gathering together, all the more as we see that day approaching. And Lord, here we are, gathering in your name, according to your word, your instruction. And so we look to you now, Lord, that by your spirit you'd speak to us through your word, and that you open each and every one of our ears and our hearts, And help me, Lord, this morning. Help me to articulate that which you've laid on my heart this morning for the church, for the glory of your name, we ask, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if there's a title this morning, it is God Who Justifies. It is God who justifies. So we're going to jump in at Romans 8 towards the end from verse 31, please. And I'll read through to the end of chapter 8, and then we'll see how the Lord leads us. But Paul asks the question, as he does, he says, what then shall we say to these things, okay? So again, we have to understand everything that he said prior to that. And remember how Romans chapter 1 starts, 8 verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this whole tension between the flesh and the spirit, my friends. So when Paul's asking that question in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man, who can save me from this body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yes? He's the one who wins the victory. But then there's these very important words that we need to understand. There is now no condemnation. Zero, zip, zilch, nothing. Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, we're going to see an example of that this morning. So Paul is dealing through all of these things. He's talking about the sonship through the Spirit, from suffering. He talks in verse 18 onwards. He talks about our suffering that we go through in this world, the pains and the struggles of this life, not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed when the true sons of God are revealed. Forgive my croaky voice this morning. I get excited. To tone it down, Lord, help me this morning. Okay, so he deals with his sonship through the Spirit and who we are in Christ Jesus and this foreknowledge of God, my friends. Oh, and the calling, the call that is out even today for the whole world. It's not God's desire that any should perish, my friends. And the very fact that Jesus' coming is held back, if you like, by the Father, because he longs for all to come through to repentance. And which is why it seems like a very big prayer, but Paul says to Timothy in his letter that we pray for all men everywhere. Yeah, also for those who are rulers and authorities and stuff, but he says all men everywhere. You and I have a job to pray for every single human being that is alive today because they have an opportunity to come to faith, and God is longing for them to come to faith. And so he's speaking about all these things, and Paul then goes in verse 31, as we've read, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, get what he's saying here. If God is for us, and I hope you know who God is. So let me read it through and then we'll come back, okay? So if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, talking about Jesus, also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What an awesome passage of Scripture. And I hope this morning that you can say with me, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, our Lord, and we can know the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is no doubt in our minds how much love God loves this world and loves each and every one of us, because there has been this great event in history on the tree of Calvary when God offered up his son on behalf of you and me. There can be no doubt of God's love. And when we get to know Jesus and we begin to walk in the Spirit as we do, my friends, it is a never-ending, inexhaustible. You can't exhaust the love of God, okay? You can go grow deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and I'm convinced there is no end to God's love, because God's very nature and being, as John tells us in his letter, is love. True love. And the love of God that he has for us, nothing can separate us from that. And so this is a powerful, powerful message. Okay, so Paul is drawing this picture then, okay? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us, okay? If you're on side, as it were, with the number one authority in the world today, and you're in perfect alignment with them and personal friends with them, my friends, you feel very sure about yourself, because I've got a very high authority that's on my side. And I've got friends in high places, as people might arrogantly say, in the world today. But what Paul is saying to us, okay, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay. And our pastor in South Africa, he used to say sometimes, who could be successfully against us? Because obviously we know, well, there's many against us. There is so much against us as a true believer. And in fact, Jesus promised this, didn't he? In this life, you will suffer persecutions. You will have difficulties. If they hated me, they will hate you also. Servant is not greater than the master. So, Paul, what are you saying then here? Who can be against? Everyone's against us. Increasingly so, the world is against us. But Paul is asking a deeper question here with something else or someone else in mind. And I want to ask the children this morning, who can tell me? We think of Satan, don't we? What does the name Satan mean? Any of the children know? What does it mean? Satan. You can take a guess. This thing's a bit fiddly, isn't it? Satan, any guesses? No? What was his original name, actually, in the Bible? Anyone remember that? You can show. Yeah? Lucifer, yeah? So the shining one. So what is Satan? Literally, it means adversary. Adversary. What is an adversary? Someone who is against you. Someone who is up against you all the time. So you see this in a court today, okay? Somebody that will be fighting for your case and somebody who's against you, okay? Satan is our adversary. He is against us all the time. All the time. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, it says, the accuser of the brethren, who never ceases to accuse us before the throne of God, day and night. And in chapter 12 of Revelation, you see how he's cast out. And so Satan is constantly bringing accusation against each and every one of us. You know that. That's his very nature. That's his name, the adversary. So I believe Paul is talking about this here. Who? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then he asks this question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who could possibly do such a thing? Well, we know Satan can, and he does all the time. But then these words, my friends, let them burn into your very spirit this morning, because they are true. They are from God's word. You can look tomorrow. Romans chapter 8 will still be there in your Bible, okay? This is the words of God. Paul tells us, it is God who justifies. Who is God? He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. all powers, principalities, every spiritual being that we've not even seen, every authority that can call itself an authority, any creeping thing in the world, anything that we can see or can't see, He is the originator, He is the creator of all those things. There is no higher power than the God of gods, the King of kings, the one seated on the throne who created all things. And Paul is helping us understand here as believers, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And we're going to see a picture of this. If you'd want to just turn with me back to Zechariah, please. One of the last few books of the Old Testament. Please have a look here. I believe there's a picture here that will help us understand a little bit more of what we are reading here in Romans chapter 8. Zechariah, Prophet Zechariah, chapter 3. Second last book of the Old Testament. Now, I'm just going to put this over there. Maybe that's better. Is that better? Yeah, that's better. There we go. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. And this is in the times of Haggai, times of Israel, as it were, coming back from captivity, I believe. And there's this vision of the high priest that Zechariah describes here. And I'll just read it through. And it says from verse 1 to 5, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest." Okay, so Joshua was the high priest at the time, "standing before the angel of the Lord." So it's a vision that he's seeing here. "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan," remember Satan means the accuser, the adversary, "and the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this," pointing to Joshua, "not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he," capital H, "answered and said to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." My friends, tucked away here in the Old Testament, what an amazing picture of what each and every one of us as a blood-washed saint here this morning has experienced in some shape and form. Our iniquities taken away from us. So here you see the clear picture, okay, in the very heavens. God the Father there, the angel of the Lord, maybe perhaps even Jesus, if you like, standing there. And Joshua, the high priest, the very one that's supposed to stand and intercede for the people of Israel, they had the very high job, if you like, to stand in the gap for the people. And here he's standing before the throne of God in this very high place. And Satan, the adversary, is there, as he always is, my friends, pointing his filthy finger, accusing. And Joshua is standing there, the high priest, and he's filthy, utterly filthy. And the picture there, like being in the fire, you can imagine the, you know, like when you pull a piece of wood out the fire, it's just black dust and it's just a mess. And this is the very picture that is given here. So he's standing there, these filthy garments. And I can imagine he's standing there. You've got the adversary right there. And he's just pointing and saying, "Look at this mess, God. What a mess." And Joshua must be standing there, I'm sure, in this vision, like absolutely ashamed in this holiness and this beauty and the majesty of Almighty God, cringing away in his filthy garments. Can you imagine if you turn up in the king's presence even today and you turn up in your pajamas, your hair sticking everywhere and you haven't even brushed your teeth? How ashamed you'd feel, and all the cameras are on you. You'd feel so ashamed. Like, is this a bad dream? And you can imagine Joshua standing there. I'm supposed to be the one representing the people here to God. And I'm filthy. I'm disgusting. Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him. God is about to do something marvelous here. But Satan is at the ready to oppose, to stand against, to be that voice. Yeah, mouthing off all the stuff. Have you not seen what he's done? Have you not seen, God, what she's been doing this week? Have you not seen the filthy words that come out of their mouth? Have you not seen the life of unbelief they were living this week? And the Lord said to Satan, I love this, my friends. let me say this, you know, We as Christians, we boast and we rejoice in the fact that we have victory over Satan. But let me tell you this. If it was up to you and me on our own steam and our own accord to fight against Satan, we stand no chance whatsoever. Whatsoever. We will have no leg to stand on, okay? But here's our victory. So Joshua standing in his mess, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. God rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. So in the context here, God's purposes for Israel, God's purposes of salvation through Israel, my friends, you and I are beneficiaries of God's grand purposes for this world. Yeah, worked through his very people, Israel. And that you and I today have the privilege as Christians known that we are being grafted in to that olive tree, as it were. God's chosen way of bringing salvation to this world. God has chosen this way. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. What right do you have to come against God himself? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You cannot take that to our higher appeal court, Satan. That is it. If God is justified. And so the Lord rebukes him. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. And then look at this question. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I believe the Lord's asking even Satan. This Joshua standing in his filthy garments, is he not like a brand, a piece of wood, if you like, plucked out of a fire standing in my presence here? Absolutely he is. You and I are all like that. We're just a brand plucked out of the mess of this world, standing in the presence of a pure and a holy God, his creation, but we're filthy. Been in the fire, been in the muck. God's asking him that question. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Who plucks him out the fire? It's the work of God, my friends. It is the grace of Almighty God. Salvation in the name of Jesus. And you see this wonderful picture. God says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel, no doubt feeling ashamed. And then he answered, this is the God answers, he says, he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. Take away those filthy garments from him. And he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. My friends, you can't miss this Old Testament passage here, okay? Because you can't maybe in the first instance try and apply it only to some kind of priestly garment or, you know, the purity and the washing and the purification rites that they had to go through and all those things. No, he has a very clear and insight, if you like, your iniquities have been removed from you. Your sins have been forgiven. Yes, plucked out of the fire. And here you stand before the throne of Almighty God, and he brings these robes that Joshua doesn't deserve. I don't deserve. You don't deserve. None of us deserve this. It is the grace of God. And he does this in the sight of our adversary, Satan himself. My friends, You know, if you just for a moment just begin to think of some of the great evils that are present in this world right now, some of the horrendous things, awful evils taking place, where do those things come from? It comes through the deception and the misleading of our very adversary. Yes, you will hear people say that's from the pit of hell. This is very satanic in its nature. Here is the very embodiment, if you like, of all that evil standing there as your adversary in the throne of God, throne room of God, as it were. And the Lord just says to him, the Lord rebuke you. And in the presence of your enemy, he clothes Joshua with these wonderful robes and says, I have taken your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said to him, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. My friends, and you can read through the rest of that passage, and there's a clear instruction to Joshua that if he should continue in God's ways, in God's purposes, he'll have this wonderful privilege of continuing as God's servant. And that is the promise for each and every one of us, because the Bible clearly teaches us in the New Testament, we are like priests, kings and priests to our God. Yes, a royal priesthood, those who are Christians. And you and I know this morning, I hope, that all of us, we had our filthy rags, yes? There's no righteous deeds that we could bring before God. We've all been clothed by Jesus' righteousness. And it's in Jesus that we can now stand, even in the throne room of God, if you like. Yes, with our very adversary there, continually pointing his finger at us. And just stand there in awe as you watch God say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? God has given us clean robes. He has clothed us. And this is exactly, my friends, if you turn back to Romans chapter 8, what I believe Paul is saying to each and every one of the Christians today and to each and every one of us, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Verse 34. This is one of the things, you know, we all struggle with in our walk with the Lord, isn't it? And this is a sure way we can tell, you know, because if we are living in sin and we are doing things that we know is wrong, okay, even the world out there, a lot of times they claim they don't know what they're doing is wrong, but a lot of times when you hear the testimonies, they know what they're doing is wrong, okay? So there's even an inner conviction there, as it were. But as a Christian, if you know that you are doing wrong, and you don't deal with it in the right way, what immediately is the enemy there to do? Is to bring that condemnation. Okay? But a true spirit-filled believer, if you really are walking with the Lord, there's a difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit, yes? Because the Holy Spirit does bring that conviction in our hearts, and you're doing something wrong, you're in a place you shouldn't be. How often have we had that in our hearts, in our minds, yeah? I'm part of a conversation here I shouldn't be in, and there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what often happens is if we persist with that and we continue down that wrong path, my friends, it's like you are rolling out the red carpet for the enemy to heap on you that condemnation, because he surely will. He's surely there before God saying, have you seen your so-called faithful servant? Have you seen? And this is why the confession of our sins is so important. Confess your sins one to another. Bring the Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, we could pray this all the time. Lord, if I've offended you in any way today, please forgive me, Lord. Forgive me my sins as I forgive my brothers and sisters that sin against me. You know, and so the Lord forgives us, continually forgives us. And the Lord would say, rebuke you, Satan. He will rebuke him, yeah? So who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is God a just? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, okay? So here is the way that the filthy garments get taken away. Here is the way that the sins of the world are dealt with, that Satan is always pointing to, that is clearly there. It is Christ, the pure and holy Son of God, who came into this world, pure and spotless lamb, lay down his life as a Passover lamb for us. Yes? Paid for our sins. It is Christ who died. And then Paul says, and furthermore, is also risen. Yes? You can't stop just at the death of Jesus on the cross. Oh, Jesus, who died for my sins. No, he died for your sins, but also he was raised to life, my friends, as a first fruits of many others that will follow afterwards. Every single one of us who believe in Jesus. Many people struggle with that because a resurrection of the dead, you know, how? My friends, Jesus rose from the dead, okay? I've said it before. I remember somebody I studied with, one of our lecturers told us the story how he had the argument with the young lady who came to the Bible college believing in Jesus, believing in the cross, believing in all that stuff, but I can't accept the message of the resurrection. It's too science fiction, okay? And rightly so, they told us, said, you might as well pack up your bags and leave then, because without the resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What's the point? But there's a resurrection, my friends. This life now is not it. Yes? Even the pain and the suffering we go through now, Paul would say, is like a light affliction. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Live for there, not for now. And the more you live for there and you set your affection on the things above and not on the things on the earth, the more you grow closer to God, the more the things of this world become dim and decreased in your sight. And the more you have that deep Maranatha cry, rightly so, when are you coming, Lord? When am I going to be joined with you in that marriage supper of the Lamb? No, it's Jesus who died, furthermore, is also risen. And then he goes further. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, okay? So picture this again. You've got the accuser of the brethren. You've got Satan, right there, all the time pointing his finger at you, accusing you and me before God. Let that just sink into your thoughts a little bit. What is Satan saying about me right now? What has he seen me do this last week that he is rightly accusing me before God? Yeah? But at the same time, we've now got, my friends, a human being, okay? God came and was born into the human race through his son, yes? Lived his life and even allowed himself to be killed at the hands of those he created. But of course, we know that death couldn't hold him. And there he won the victory even over death. And he ascended into heaven, was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And right now, interceding for you and for me at the very throne room of God, the very picture that Zechariah saw here that we read in the Old Testament, is Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Do you understand that? That reconciliation. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. Okay, he's Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. He is standing there next to his Father with Satan the accuser. And what is he doing? He makes intercession for us. What is intercession, my friends? It's when you stand in the gap for somebody, yes? When you almost stand with the person as if you are part of them and you are fighting their case with them, as if you are almost joined to that person. That is what Jesus is doing for you and for me. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. As we will remember this morning, I've paid for them. I've laid down my life for them. This is my servant who confesses my name, confesses the name of Jesus before my Father. I will surely not reject him. I've paid for his sins. Take away his filthy garments. Give him a clean robe. Put a clean turban on his head. Enter into the priesthood job that I have for you. And we stand there in awe. Who am I? Who am I? There is no boasting, my friends. There is no boasting in this tale. My boast is only in Jesus Christ. You and I are a brand plucked from the fire. And God would tell Satan that of you and me and put clean clothes on us, my friends. Jesus is right now interceding for you, my friends. Who is he who condemns when he's in your ear the whole time? It is Jesus who died and furthermore raised from the dead and is right now interceding for you and me. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful for that because I know how many times I fail. And on a daily basis, if we really examine ourselves and we see how often we let the flesh get the better of us. But we have a great high priest who intercedes. He makes intercession for us. And then Paul asks in verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, my friends, how many of us are going through tribulation right now? Great trials. Shall distress or persecution, we think of the persecuted church, many injustices taking place, or famine, my friends, how many people suffering worldwide now? Famine. Or nakedness, basic needs not being met, or peril, or sword, wars and fighting and all the injustice around that. Can these things separate us from the love of Christ? The obvious answer there is no. A very loud and resounding no. And Paul reminds us through an Old Testament quote, verse 36, he says, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What does Isaiah 53 says about Jesus? He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And like a sheep before a shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Because he understood the great and high call that he had in his Father and the victory that he was winning. My friends, you and I, in a lot of ways, are also accounted like a sheep for the slaughter. But my friends, this life is not it. This is not it. There is victory in Jesus' name. And then Paul reminds us in verse 37, he says, yet in all these things, okay, take all the things that he spoke about in Romans chapter 8 already, all the difficulties, all the injustices, all the things that we could face, even as born-again believers, okay? Paul says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The Bible's not a book that exaggerates, you know? I think people often spoke about Australians and some cultures, they really have exaggerations, and in our language, even on a daily basis, we can exaggerate things, yes? Bible doesn't exaggerate. Says it like it is. This is not just a pattern that we're more than conquerors. No, you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Through all these things, Paul is saying to us, more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Didn't just feel sorry for you and have pity on you. He loves you. Through him who loved us. And then Paul says again in this great chapter, my friends, as he wraps this passage up, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, whoever may be the demonic forces out there, and how scary they may seem, how scary Satan himself may seem. No angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, our Father in heaven, the one who created you and me in his very image. The love of God, and Paul reminds us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my friends, this is going to be one of the themes we're going to look at by God's grace over the week we're away. And by God's grace, we'll look at it with the church as well, this reconciliation with the Father. And Jesus will present, here am I. I think it says in Isaiah 8, here am I and the children you've given me. And Jesus should appear before the Father with this multitude, this sea of people. You know, the very Son of God that came into this world, my friend, took on flesh, as it were, fully man, fully God, laid himself down to die in our place, and through his death, burial, and then the resurrection, he ushers in this great and mighty harvest, and he presents it to God the Father, says, here am I, and the children you've given me. And there's this reconciliation, my friends, of life eternal. We're not all going to sit on fluffy clouds playing harps all eternity, like the world would try and picture heaven, yes? My friends, it's going to be something like you and I cannot even begin to imagine. It's going to be an unveiling of what really is. Do you know that you and I are currently living in a state of separation? Yeah? We've been bought by the blood of Jesus, reconciled, life in the Spirit. You know, there's that oneness. Jesus prayed that they may be one as you and I are one. This reconciliation thing that takes place, okay, that we can know now. But there's that already, but the not yet as well, because we look around us, we can see that there must be something out there, but even scientists today are like, but we can't access it. I believe in that time we're going to be in glory. It's like the veil is lifted, all will be revealed. And the true sons of God will truly be revealed. And Paul tells us, if you read Romans chapter 8, even all of creation, my friends, the very trees, the animals, the birds, all the beautiful things God has created, not man, God has created, is groaning for that very day. It says God has even himself has subjected creation because of the fall of man. He subjected it in hope. I think that's in Romans from 8 verse 18. You can go read it yourself. Because there's a glorious day coming when the true sons and daughters of God will be revealed. And this is what Paul is saying to us and encouraging each and every one of us, my friends. This life, we were just praying this morning, you know, we think of some of the things some people are going through. People who love the Lord, walking with the Lord. Difficult things, and we pray for them, and we know the Lord can do a mighty miracle. But yet, we've all experienced in our lives that we go through anguish and pain. And you just so want to go and take it away and plead, Lord, please, will you just help my brother, my sister here? But Paul says in another place, you know, God is working all these things, an eternal weight of glory. He's working something in and through us, my friends, you and I cannot even begin to imagine. And if you are a blood-washed saint this morning, and I hope and pray that you are, know this for sure, okay? As he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Trust God. Trust in him. And this morning, as we get ready to take some communion, I'm going to ask if there's maybe three brothers who can help me distribute. We want to remember exactly that. We want to remember that which Jesus has done for us. We're going to have three people just help me, please. Take one of the cup and then one of the bread, and we can just sort of distribute. And if you can, just hold on to it as you take it. We'll take it together at the end. And again, parents, I leave it for you to decide if your children are ready to take communion. And I would say to each and every one of us, you know, sometimes the enemy again can bring that condemnation and make you believe I'm not ready to take communion, yeah? And he'll tell you all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't take communion. My friends, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, shut that noise out, okay? Because we are remembering this morning what Jesus did for us already, okay? He's already done this. And through what we do this morning, as Jesus said, we will remember him. And remember, and it's like a slap in Satan's face this morning, reminding him and reminding us and reminding all of the powers and principalities this morning how we have been redeemed, yes? So I encourage you, don't let it pass you by. And of course, if you're not a born-again believer this morning, then I would just encourage you, let it pass you by, but come, let us pray for you this morning, yes? Come to the Lord Jesus, that's his invitation. The invitation is still out, my friends. It is there. Come unto me. You know, just as we get ready for this, you think of perhaps the question, even in the mind of all the powers and the principalities as they're watching Joshua just get his iniquity taken away. How on earth are you going to do that, God? Yes, knowing the filthy state that each and every one of us is in. But this morning we have the privilege, my friends, to remember how this happens, how this takes place. And I find it absolutely amazing. You know, the two ordinances, if you like, that Jesus put into the church, you know, the one we remembered over the last few weeks, water baptism, okay? Water baptism as a sign of dying and new life in Christ Jesus. You know, a clear instruction for us to do as a church. And then this, what we're doing this morning. Anybody been missed? Wants to be served? No? But a clear picture, if you like. And I just find this absolutely, you know, like I say, God's, thank you, John. God's amazing wisdom, because he knows how easily we forget. How often he spoke to his people Israel, yeah? Memorial stones. Teach these things diligently to your children. When your son should ask, what do these stones mean? What does this mean? You should tell them, this is when our God brought us out, or brought us over the river, or brought us through the Red Sea, or whatever it is. Remember these things. And God knows, because we forget. We get so caught up in the hype, my friends. In one generation, we can lose so much. But God, in his amazing wisdom, whittled it down, if you like. Because he knows how we are prone to follow religion and follow practice and get into idolatry and all these things. He brought it down to these simple things that we can do that are so designed to get our focus only on what Jesus did for us. Because that truth remains, as Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. No other way our filthy garments are taken away. Only through what Jesus did. And so when we take this bread, as we do here, okay? And Jesus said this in Matthew 26, from verse 26, as before he went to the cross, my friends. And he's already beginning to teach his disciples this. And they did this as a part of the Passover meal, yeah? So if you ever looked at Jewish people take the Passover meal and all the symbolism there, pointing to Jesus. And so he did this as part of that meal, pointing ahead. And he says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, which would have been something like this, okay? The matzo bread we like to use because of the piercings and the bruisings, okay? And something like this. So he took the bread, he blessed and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And we read that so many times, but what a strange thing for Jesus to say. That's why the early church, as I said before, were accused of being mindless cannibals. They eat flesh and they drink blood. You want to be part of that group? But Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. He's beginning to teach them something of what's going to take place. His body that is broken, okay? And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them and he said, drink from it, all of you. Remember, Judas was there too, the one who betrayed him. Drink from it, all of you. And he says to them, verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Take away their filthy garments. Put clean turban on their heads, royal robes on them. But then listen to what Jesus says in verse 29. I love this. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, there's another whole message here, okay? But in the ancient wedding ceremonies of Jesus' time, that was an act of betrothal. Give the cup to his wife-to-be, and if she accepts this engagement, if you like, she will drink from the cup, but he won't drink of it until they drink it anew in the Father's house. My friends, the day's coming when we're going to do this with Jesus in a whole new way, okay? But this morning, you and I have the privilege and we have the duty, if you like, as Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, to help us in our forgetfulness, to remember what he did for us. and to tell Satan, that's how I got my clean garments. So, Lord, we say thank you for your body that was broken for us. And I know, Lord, we'll spend probably all of eternity trying to wrap our heads around this one. But indeed, you did it. While none of us deserved it, Lord, not one. And all we want to say is, thank you, Lord. And we remember what you did for us. And we eat this as a remembrance of your body that was broken for us, for our healing, for our reconciliation, our very needs in this world. Cost you so much. And we eat this together in faith and in joy, and we say thank you. Amen. Let's eat this together. My blood, Jesus said, of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Lord, without the shedding of blood, your Bible teaches us, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And you, righteous, pure, spotless Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lay down your life, shed your blood once and for all, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we may be the righteousness of God through you and all that you've done. And we say again, thank you. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us. It's the blood that cleanses us and heals us and washes us clean. And Lord, as we look at this cup this morning, we say thank you. We remember your blood that was shed. And we, Lord, we say to you this morning, we look forward to drinking this with you anew. When you'll open our eyes and we'll see, we'll truly see. But now we say thank you, Lord, and we drink in faith. Amen. Let's drink together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, that passage ends and it says in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is significant because that's where Jesus is going to come back. So as we close today, we go wait on the Mount of Olives, yes? We're waiting for Jesus to come back because he's coming. And so, Lord, I pray a special blessing upon each and every one of us this morning. And we thank you that, Lord, through your word again, you remind us that, Lord, of our dreadful state and the salvation through your name and, Lord, all that you've done for us. But, Lord, we thank you that we can come this morning and I can pray and we can stand together this morning, Lord, knowing that you have won the victory. That who can stand and bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You've justified. You've declared this through your Son. And I pray that, Lord, you'll forgive us, even each and every one of us this morning, for those moments when we're entertaining that deceptive lies of the enemy, when he brings condemnation upon us. Lord, may we say to him, as it says in your word, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. It is God who justifies. My faith is in Jesus. My hope is in him. He is my righteousness. And in him I live and breathe and I have my being. Sanctify your church, Lord. You said sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Help us, Lord, to dig into your truth, to read your word, to fall more in love with you every day, and to long for your appearing. And all will be revealed. And Lord, we pray for all those, even in our congregation here, those who are suffering, Lord, we bring before you Norman and many of the others, Lord, that are struggling here, and that you know exactly what we're going through. even in physical bodies here this morning. Lord, you can touch them, you can heal them, and we ask, please, Lord, grant them a healing touch. And Lord, you know every need that is represented here today, every financial need, every uncertainty, what may seem like the end of the road for us in many aspects, Lord, in our personal lives. You make a way where there seems to be no way. And I just pray that faith would arise today as we just stand strong in the power of your might and to watch the salvation of our God, to see the breakthroughs in our lives for the glory of your name. And I pray that in everything we will give you the glory and the praise and the honor. And so, Lord, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for this time. We pray for tonight, pray for Graham. And Lord, as he gets ready for tonight's meeting, we just pray your presence would be here. And Lord, I just ask that you be with us now, even as we go and have some fellowship teas and coffees, Lord. May you be in our very conversations and bring glory to your name, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you. Praise God. Children, you've been very patient as well. Eh? Teas and coffees next door. We're here if you want somebody to pray with you folks. Yes? See you tonight.